I'm sure at some point in time, many of you would have come across that old saying, it's not what you know, it's that's right. It's not what you know, it's who you know. I have first-hand experience of it's not what you know, it's who you know. One summer when I was a teenager, there was the opportunity to go and work on Wall Street and gain some understanding of the stock market and stock trading and to do some filing. And I happened to get that job, and I was really excited about that. But I didn't get the job because I knew anything about stocks, and I didn't get the job because I was good at filing. I didn't get the job because I was the first. I only got the job because my dad happened to be a friend of the guy who was offering the job. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I'm sure at some point in time, each and every one of us would have come across that thing where it isn't what we know. It's not because we're the smartest or the brightest, or it's not because of anything we are, but it's simply because we know someone, because we have a relationship with a person that we land up getting something, whether it be a job or a promotion or who knows what it is that you might have gotten. And when we come to our passage in Titus, in fact, when we come to the Bible as a whole, the Bible teaches us that it isn't what we know that matters. It's who we know that is important. The whole of the Bible proclaims that it's what's important is not what we know about God, not what we know about the Bible, not what we know about Christianity, but what's important is whether or not we know God. Whether or not we know the creator of the universe, whether or not we know his son Jesus Christ and are in relationship with him. Friends, as we come to our passage tonight, I think that we'll see that when we know God, when we truly know God and have that relationship with him, we're able to live the good life. We're able to make the right choices. And we're able to know God. I wonder if you would have noticed this from the reading. Look down at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to get stuck straight in tonight. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. We're able to know God because his grace has appeared. Now, before we go any further, let me just give you a 30 seconds on the context that we come to Titus in. One of the difficulties of doing a series like we're doing is that we're not going through a book consecutively like we usually do. We're going to be picking different passages from the Bible. So a brief overview of Titus goes something like this. First of all, if we look at what surrounds these verses, look at chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. If you just scan over that very briefly, you'll notice that Paul is writing to Titus and he's giving him instructions on what to teach the Christians, what to teach the church in Crete about life in the home. He's teaching older men how they're to live. And older women, how they're to live. He's teaching younger men and younger women and slaves how they're to live out their faith, how they are to be Christians in the home. If we take another step back in Titus, if we look at chapters 1 and 3, we'll see that Paul is telling Titus. Titus was a person. Titus was one of Paul's henchmen, if you will. He was there in Crete sorting out the church and building it up. Paul tells Titus what he's to teach them in terms of how the Christians are to live godly lives in the church and how they are to live godly lives in the world. And then we come to these verses right in the middle of Titus. And Paul tells Titus that he's to teach this as well, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And what's really amazing about the book of Titus is that it begins with God's grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true son and our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And it ends with grace. Verse 15, right at the end, grace be with you all. And that is where these first verses fit into Titus. Because they tell us that it is possible to live the good life. It is possible to live the godly life in the present because God's grace has appeared already in the past. Let me illustrate for you what is going to be very important in our understanding of this is that word appearance. It's the word epiphany. While I was back in South Africa, we took Kira to meet her great-grandparents who live in Durban. For those of you who aren't sure, Durban is up on the east coast of South Africa, and it should be in a different time zone to the rest of South Africa because it gets light there at 4:30 in the morning. Now, Kira, being a young little one, tends to wake up when the sun comes up. So while we were in Durban, she was up between 4 and 4:30 every single morning. Now, because I didn't want her to rake the rest of the house, I would take her for a walk. And my grandparents live on this lovely hill that looks out over the whole Indian Ocean. And I was privileged on a few of those mornings to watch the sun appear out of the Indian Ocean to make an epiphany, to make itself known to all of the East Coast that the sun had risen. That's what this grace in chapter 2, verse 11, appearing is. It's making itself known. It's used, in fact, in Acts 27, as the only time it's ever used of Jesus. It's used to describe how Paul was on the boat, and they had been at sea for a number of days, and there had been a terrible storm, so much that the sun and the moon and the stars had not appeared. That's what this appearing is all about. And that's what is meant by God's grace appearing. It has made itself known. And let me say three things about God's grace appearing. First thing is that God's grace has appeared in the past. In other words, it has already appeared. It has appeared once for all time. We don't have to go looking for God's grace to appear over and over and over. We don't have to look for God's grace to appear again. It has already appeared, and it's possible now to live a godly life because God's grace has risen upon the world in the past, because God's grace is shining, and we can enjoy living in the light of that grace. Secondly, I wonder if you look down there in verse 11, God's grace has appeared to all men. God's grace has appeared to all men. When it appeared in the past, it appeared to all people. It appeared in the sense that it has publicly made itself known. God's grace has publicly made itself available to all people that will come to it and accept it. In other words, all people, you, me, people in the past, people in the present, people in the future, can live knowing God's grace, can enjoy the blessings that God's grace brings, can enjoy the gift. And that gift, that blessing, is namely a relationship with God. And flowing out of that relationship is the ability to live for Him in the present. God's grace is Him reaching out to help us when we didn't deserve it, when we turned our backs on Him, when we waved our fists in His face, when we rebelled against Him. He still showed up. He still persisted with us. That is God's grace, and it has appeared for all of us. And thirdly, God's grace has appeared in Jesus. God's grace didn't come into existence with Jesus. God has always been gracious. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes that that God is the God of all grace. But when I say that God's grace appeared in Jesus, it's that grace appeared visibly in Jesus. If we want to know what God's grace is like, what it looks like, all we have to do is go to Jesus, to look at His lowly birth, to look at His words, His teaching, to look at His life, to look at His actions, and most of all, to look at His death on the cross. And we see God's grace visibly made known. Jesus is God's grace manifest. John writes in his gospel that Jesus appeared full of grace and truth, and we beheld it. And what God's grace appearing in Jesus, it means that we no longer have to face God's wrath. We no longer have to face His anger or His judgment. We no longer have to be separate from Him because of sin. God's grace means salvation for us. It means a relationship with Him. And it means a new perspective on living life in the present. Because God's grace has appeared in Jesus, we now have a hope. We have a great hope. but he is our only hope. And let me say four things about what God's grace appearing has done for us, or what God's grace appearing does. Firstly, God's grace brings salvation. Do you see that in chapter 2, verse 11? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. When God entered into our world, he did so with the sole purpose of bringing salvation to a world that needed saving. To bring salvation to a world that was going to face his judgment and his wrath because of sin and rebellion against him. And when God's grace appeared, it brought that salvation. When Jesus came, he brought that salvation. That's why he was given the name Jesus, because he would save people from their sins. You see, friends, we no longer have to be afraid of God, of his judgments, of his punishments, because the Bible says that for those who are in Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And the exciting thing is that because God's grace brings salvation, it means for us this incredible thing that we can start over. God's grace clears up our past. It brings us the opportunity of a lifetime because it brings us new life. It brings us the opportunity to start over. Friends, tonight there are possibly many of us who cannot get on with our lives because of things that we are holding on to in our past, because of guilt, because of unresolved sin. For those of us, there is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. And we go further and further away from God when his grace appears and it calls out to us to respond to him and to come to him. And friends, if that is you tonight, if you will trust in God's grace, if you will rely upon it, if you will throw yourself, if you will put your faith in it, God promises to give you salvation, to forgive you, to take away that guilt, to accept you as a member of his family. If his grace hadn't appeared, this wouldn't be possible. But the good news is that it has. Secondly, after God's grace brings salvation, God's grace also brings transformation. Look down at verse 12, if you would with me. God's grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. You see, friends, God's grace, which has appeared in the past, brings personal transformation to you and to me. It brings a transformation that is spiritual. It brings us new life. But it also brings a transformation in our life that is ethical and moral. In other words, it changes our behavior. That's what God's grace does. It enables us to live a godly life in the here and the now. It means that today, if I accept God's grace, I can begin to live a new life. Where sin has destroyed and separated and defiled us and gotten in the way, well, that's no longer because of God's grace. Look down at verse 12 again, and you'll see that grace is spoken of as a teacher. Grace teaches us to do both positive and negative things. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. It teaches us to stop doing those things. But it teaches us positively because it teaches us to live self-controlled, to live upright, and to live godly lives in this present age. Friends, remember, it's not what we know that changes us, it's who we know. It's God that changes and transforms our lives. It's God that makes it possible because his grace has appeared. And his grace is the answer to messed up humanity. God's grace sets us free. You might be struggling with a sin tonight that is just holding you back and keeping you down. And every time you think you've beaten it, it rears its head again. But God's grace promises to clear that up. God's grace promises us victory over sin. It promises us a transformed life now. And when we come to know God, when we come to read his word, to have fellowship with his people, to sit under the teaching of his word, it will change and will transform our lives. You see, friends, God is concerned that we live in this world, and that as we live in this world, we will live upright and godly lives, that we will say no to ungodliness, that we will give up worldly passions. You see, friends, God's grace transforms us. It not only makes it possible for us to live godly lives, it makes it a necessity that we live with a desire to reflect God's character, with a desire to become more and more Christ-like as we live in this world. So God's grace, because it has appeared, brings us salvation. God's grace brings us transformation. And thirdly, God's grace gives us a future hope. Look down at verse 13, if you would, with me. While we wait, so we're to live upright and godly lives, saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, while we wait for the blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I think that for some of us today, this could possibly be the most important thing about this passage, the most important thing about our lives. I meet so many young people today who don't know why they exist. I meet adults who don't know what they are here for. And friends, let me tell you that as Christians, we have a sure hope in the future. And that gives me something to live for in the present. Because we know where we're going. We know what we're looking forward to. Did you notice that this is another appearing in verse 13? This is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the second coming. His first coming brought God's grace into the world. His second coming brings God's glory. It will be a coming of the kingdom of God. For those Church of England stalwarts, those Anglican stalwarts that might be here tonight, you might remember from the communion service, there's that great line, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. How easily do we forget that last bit, that Christ will come again. That gives me something to live for now. It gives me something to hope for now, to look forward to now. Because I know that Jesus is coming back. And I know that he's coming back because he appeared, because God's grace appeared in the past. And it appeared in Jesus. Perhaps you remember those words of Jesus speaking to the disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them. And surely he will come again for them. Paul writes in Thessalonians that because he died, because he rose, so he will come again. And friends, as Christians, we have this great anticipation, this great excitement for the future. And so we're encouraged to live in light of it. We, as Christians, we kind of live like this. We live now looking back to what God has done, looking forward to Christ coming back. We live in this tension of knowing what's happened, knowing what will happen, and those two things influence me now as I live for him. And fourthly, three things. We've seen that God's grace brings salvation, God's grace brings transformation, God's grace gives us a future hope. And fourthly, God's grace makes me part of a new community. Look down at verse 14 if you would. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Friends, the thing that ought to motivate us in our living is that we are a people that belong to God. We are a people that belong to God. We are his very own. We are his possession. And we ought to reflect that in the way that we live our lives. And it's all possible because God's grace has appeared. It's possible to be saved, to have eternal life. Friends, don't you want to know tonight that your sins are forgiven? That you are a member of God's family, that you are a child of God, that you are a Christian, and not have any doubts? I was so struck by the end of verse 14 that Jesus came not just to redeem us from all wickedness, but to purify for himself a people that are his very own. It hit me right between the eyes. But that was why Jesus came. To make me his. To make me his possession. And that as his possession, I should be eager to do what is good. Eager to do what pleases him. I should be eager to live for him. You see, living as a Christian, living for God, isn't dull and boring. It's not meant to be a drag. It's not meant to be this terrible life. It's meant to be this great thing. Because of what God has done in the past, we're able to live for him. Now, because of what God has done for me, I can live for him. He enables it and makes it possible for me to be saved, for my life to be transformed. He makes it possible for me to hope in the future. There is more to life than the here and now. It makes it possible for me to be a member of his people, part of his new community. Let me say two things in closing. Firstly, will you choose to live life God's way? Tonight, you might be here and you might need to seriously think about a change in the way that you live. You might need to make a choice tonight to stop living your way, to stop living for yourself, to stop being concerned with only what is here and now, and to have a rethink about what it means to live God's way. To have a rethink about what it means that God's grace has appeared. You might want to do this because the grace of God has appeared, and because it does give you hope. It does give you that opportunity to start over, to begin a new life. Friends, soon this life will be over. Soon we will have all made our choices. And you might get to the end and realize that it's too late, that you rejected the grace of God when you had the opportunity. You might have decided that all you wanted to do was live in this world and live your way. Even though God's grace had appeared, you wanted nothing to do with it. Friends, let me urge and plead with you, if this is you, to seriously reconsider and to seriously consider where you're going. Will you receive it? And secondly, for those of us who perhaps have accepted God's grace, who have responded to it, who are certain of that salvation, will you continue to live it out as you wait and look forward to the day that Jesus comes back? You see, friends, God's grace focuses our attention in the past, it focuses our attention in the future, and it teaches us how to live in the present as we remember what he's done and that he's coming again. God's grace motivates us to live life now, to live life God's way in this present age as we wait for Jesus to come back. Friends, will you live life for God, his way, because his grace has appeared? Let me encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us through sending your Son, through your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you reached out to us when we didn't deserve it. And thank you, Lord, that you still reach out to us now, even though we don't deserve it. Father, help us to have the right perspective as we approach life. Help us, Lord, as your people, to live for you. Help those of us tonight, Lord, who perhaps are thinking of responding to your grace, to do just that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.